You on tonight, the counterbalance to the good thing that I'm talking to you about. And the name of the message is, what should be the main source of your joy? And amen and amen. What should be the main source of your joy? And I'd like you to turn to Luke 10 again and look at verse 17 through 19, Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be preaching tonight, 17 through 19. And I want to be talking to you about what should be the main source of your joy. Whoever you are tonight as a child of God. Now I'm talking to born again Christians tonight. What should be the main source of your joy? And I want to say three things about that at least. And that is, number one, to recognize that God is the source of your power to serve. God is the source. And first of all, in Luke chapter 10, he talks about that. But first of all, the Lord had called before this 12 apostles to give them the spiritual gift of being apostles. And it says, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, you say, well, why did they have these powers to cast out devils? Why did they have these powers to cure diseases so that everybody they came in contact with, they had power to give healing? Why was that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that these apostles had the signs of apostles because they were called to present to Israel the Messiah. And if Israel accepted the Messiah, the kingdom of God would come to earth. And the Jewish people, 1 Corinthians 1 said, require signs. They require the sign gifts. And you cannot understand the New Testament and the sign gifts unless you understand that the apostles were offering the kingdom to Israel along with the Lord when he was here. But even after the Lord died and was buried and rose again, the apostles were called not only to preach the gospel, but to re-offer the kingdom to Israel. And so they had these sign gifts, and they had the power of God with them to do these sign gifts. Now, you, I don't believe, are given the power of God for the apostolic sign gifts, but you're given the power and authority of Christ to proclaim the gospel to people. Call them to faith in Christ, and then once they're saved, to be marked and to put the uniform on and get baptized. And then after they get baptized, listen to me, to train them to get that gospel out and tell others. And that is so important. And it's so important, listen to me, that God sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven to give us power to serve him in getting the gospel out. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that is so important that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God in the gospel. That is very important. Now, David had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed that God wouldn't take the Holy Spirit from him. David prayed that prayer. How many have seen that where David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Now, if you read a guy like Peter Ruckman, who's a hyper-dispensationalist, he's saying that David was praying there that God would not take away, that God would not take away his salvation. That take thy Holy Spirit from me meant that I don't want the Holy Spirit to be taken from me. Now I'm going to be lost and go to hell. Can I say to you that is not true? The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. How many of you have ever canned fruit or anything like that? Well, not too much today, but some of you. And when the thing seals, it goes scoop, scoop, scoop. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed until when? The day you lose it? until the day you sin, until the day of redemption. That's talking about the rapture, my friend. We are sealed, and there's nothing that Satan could do, just like the wicked witch could not take Dorothy's red ruby slippers off her in The Wizard of Oz without getting burned. Satan cannot take the whole. And by the way, in the Old Testament, they didn't even have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have today. And so he wasn't talking about losing your salvation. What was David talking about? He knew he was anointed with oil to be the king and to fight the battles of the king. And for that, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Saul had the power of the Holy Spirit to be king and to fight against people like Goliath, but God had taken that power from Saul. He had the office, but he didn't have the power of God. And what a sad thing that was. And David instead had that power of God upon him. And he didn't have the office, but he had the function and the power of God upon him. Listen, I want the power of God in my life to witness. I want the power of God in my life, not just to give the gospel and go through the motions, but to break out of barrenness and see people really get saved. Amen. And then if they get saved, they should get baptized. That's expected. I wonder about a person that's saved but they won't get baptized. You should be willing to get baptized after you get saved, my friend. And that is a good sign that, hey, I believe and I'm sincere about my belief. And baptism doesn't save, but it is a sign that I'm serious about my faith. And so I need the power of God to get people saved and then have them get baptized. I fear churches, they don't have baptisms. They don't have people getting saved. That's not where I want to be. And I'm just saying God blesses people to do that. I think about the 12 apostles of Christ. Hey, remember Moses? Moses had the power of God to serve God, but he said, it's too much for me. I need some help. And so what did he do? He ordained 70 leaders, 70 elders to help with the 2 million people. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were prophesying in the camp. And Joshua got upset about that. He said, these guys are prophesying, Moses. And Moses said, I would all God's people would prophesy. And thank God today, all God's people can be soul winners. All God's people can lead people to Christ and have the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what God says in the book of Acts. He says, in the last days, speaking of time we're living in now, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. He talked about your sons will have power. Your daughters will have power. Your young men will have power. Your old men will have power. And I'm wondering, are you using the power of God to serve God? And are you a laborer out there in the harvest field? And people say, well, I want to be a missionary. I want to be an evangelist. Hey, how about right now getting people saved? How about right now bringing teenagers down the aisle and bringing them to Christ? I'm saying that's what God wants us to do. And too few believers are doing it. And you too should have the power and the authority to do these kinds of things. I'm not talking about the signs of the apostles. That was unique to the apostles. And that was unique to the 70 that Christ sent out. By the way, Christ sent out 70 besides the apostles to offer the kingdom to Israel. And they too had the signs of casting out devils and so on and so forth. And so you should be willing to do these things. And by the way, as a pastor, as a spiritual program director, I am not willing to have anybody preach behind this pulpit, teach a Sunday school class that, first of all, is not willing to be a disciple. And by a disciple, I mean somebody that has been saved and is willing to learn under somebody how to go out and witness for Christ, how to go out and be a soul winner. And everyone on God's team needs to be a team player clicking around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, what I'm saying tonight is, What should be your main joy and source of joy in your life? Number one, you ought to recognize that God is the source of your power to serve God. And I mentioned that he sent out the 12 who were first disciples, and then they became leaders or apostles. But he also, after these things, it says, this is in Luke 10:1, I'll read it, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now they were going to the cities of Israel to offer the kingdom if the Jews would accept Jesus as their Messiah king to reign. And the kingdom would have come and they would have had the kingdom over the whole world. And so they were doing these signs of the apostles, and the 70 were doing the same signs. And I want to say to you, though, after you go out with God's power and you're effective and you are witnessing and giving the gospel, he wants you then to recruit and train others to be soul winners. I'm talking about you lead people to the Lord. They get saved. They get baptized. He wants you to recruit those people to be disciples and to be trained to be soul winners. And are you doing that? And we should be doing that on a regular basis. And he says why. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers, those that work hard of witnessing and getting people saved and baptized, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I have prayed for that in my own life, that God would give me new people to get saved and then be willing to be taught how to be labored. And then sometimes people get into it and then they backslide away from it. So I pray they get back into it again. And I want to say there are many religious lectureship type churches. There are many religious lectureship type believers where we meet, we eat, and then we retreat and do nothing as far as the gospel and witnessing. But I don't see that in the book of Acts. And I see too few really great commission type laborers. And I see it, frankly, in fundamentalism even. Too few real great commission type laborers that are doing the job for God. And I want to say, I don't want to get away from that. So we want to pray and recruit more of these as Jesus did, not only with the 12, but with the 70. And I have said to my teachers that we want to have more Sunday school teachers. But we can't have Sunday school teachers who are not soul winners, amen? And so we need more Sunday school teachers that are willing to give a Saturday morning and come and get into the lesson and are willing to teach and to lead others to Jesus Christ. And we need more teachers. I believe we have about 11. I want to get 20 of those kind of teachers. And I challenge you tonight with that. And this is what the Lord is talking about here in Luke chapter 10, 17. I'll read it. It says, and the 70, this is after he sent them out now. Now they're coming back to report to the Lord. And by the way, I found out training people to be soul winners, training people to be workers, you need to give them an opportunity just to take the responsibility on themselves. I like to give people opportunities to teach. I like to give people opportunities to preach. I like to give people opportunities to go out and witness and win souls to Christ. And so he sent these 70 out, and now they're coming back. And here's what it says in verse 17 of chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy. Now, what are we talking about tonight? What's the sermon? What should be the main source of your what? Joy. All right. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Can you imagine this? These were men, they weren't the 12 apostles, but they were 70 people, and the Lord was giving them an opportunity to go out there and do his work. and offer the kingdom to Israel. And he saw devils were literally cast out of people. These people were casting devils out, which is emblematic of the millennial kingdom. Remember, Satan's going to be bound in the millennial kingdom. These in Hebrews 6 are signs of the age to come, the millennial age. And so they had these millennial miracles of casting out devils. And they were rejoicing in the power of God that they had to serve the Lord. What a blessing it was as that was happening, and they were rejoicing in that power of God to do that. But I want you to notice here, that's in verse 17, and in verse 18 it says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So the Lord said, hey, I relate to what you're saying. I saw the power of God displayed in your lives as you were going out. And I saw Satan, beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. Then in verse 19, he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." You know, that was one of the signs of the apostles. They could drink deadly poison and it would not hurt them. A lot of the modern day charismatics need to look at that, you know. There's only a few weird ones like the snake handlers that actually will play with snakes, and they're a dying breed. There's very few of those kind of Pentecostal believers because they're being killed off by snake bites and so forth. But Paul had those signs. The 70 had those signs. And what's the Lord saying here? He's saying, listen, I recognize that you have the power of God to serve me. And the Lord does want you, listen to me, he wants you to experience the power of God in serving him. But you're not going to do it just sitting in the pew. You've got to get committed to go out and be discipled to win souls to Jesus Christ. You've got to get out, and this is for young men, for old men, this is for everybody in the book of Acts. And so we need that, and the Lord recognizes that. Do you recognize God as the source of your power? Have you experienced the power of God because you've stepped out in faith? But the question tonight is, what should be the main source of your joy? The Bible says in verse 17, and the 70 returned, they not only recognized the power of God, but they did what? They returned with joy. They rejoiced in the power of God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. But what should be the main source of your joy? Let me say, number two, not only recognize God's the source of your power to serve him, but rejoice not mainly in your power to serve him. Listen to me say that again. Rejoice not mainly in your power to serve him. What should be the main source of your joy? Not in the power that you experience in doing God's work. You say, man, that doesn't seem something. Well, Jesus said Luke 10:20, he said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." In other words, I recognize the power of God. I've given it to you. I recognize that the spirits are subject unto you, that you are winning victories. But he said, I want to give you a counterbalance now. Don't put that as the main source of your joy. Don't get all too hyper excited about that. And, the 70 were all excited about that. But the Lord is giving them a warning right here. And I want to say, if you make your power to serve the main source of your joy, then you're going to be in the danger of pride in your life when God gives you power to do his work. I'm saying, perhaps you've had the opportunity to serve God and you've been given that opportunity and you felt your weakness and you prayed and you asked God to help me and to strengthen me, and then you experience God's power in your life. And the Lord gives you that divine help. And pretty soon people will say, oh man, God used you in my life. God used you in my life. And you're like, wow, I just prayed and God gave me that power. And God used you in my life. And by the way, that's why the Bible says, don't be quick to lay hands suddenly on any man. Don't be quick to lay hands suddenly on any man. You say, what are you talking about? Paul told Timothy, who was a preacher, how to work with people and help them to become leaders. And here's what Paul said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, that's the danger of getting too excited about the power of God and making that the main source of your joy. And that then you can realize that many young men who are novices, that means they're new to serving God, they're young at serving God, that you need to have a warning there. And what you see a lot of times are older men who never really submitted to God and to work with the team to serve God. And these older men will see a younger man and he'll have some promise and do something for God. And the older person who's not doing squat for God will praise that younger person and flatter that younger person. But it's not to try to really help him be part of the team to do a job for God. It's to control him. And it's to make him, through flattery, go along with, listen to me, the agenda of that old person who's not humbly serving God on a team. And the Lord would warn us about that kind of net, you know, where somebody spreads a net for your feet and says, oh, you're so great. Oh, man, look at you. You're so gifted. And watch out right there, my friend, because that person can mess you up and get you sidetracked. And a lot of times it's older men that never did anything for God, never worked with a team, never built anything. And now they're going to get that younger man and throw him off. And watch out for that. Watch out for selfish ambition and pride in God's work. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I remember one time, Brother Joe, perhaps you remember this, years ago, I said, I'm going to start training people to go soul winning. And I had a person in our church, and he said, well, I don't need to be in your class, Pastor. I said, oh, yes, you do. I'm a man of God, I'm a pastor, and we're training soul winners, and you need to be in class and then to go out. He said, no, I went to Bible college. You don't understand. I got my degree in Bible college. Well, let me tell you, the devil is not afraid of your Bible college degree. You can hold that up in the devil's face all you want. He despises that. He's not afraid of that. That doesn't mean you have the power of God in your life. You don't have the power of God in your life because you flash that. But this guy did that, and I noted that when he did that, and I noted some people that didn't have his knowledge and didn't have his background and didn't have his pedigree, but they began to be used, you see, because they were willing to humble themselves under the man of God and play their part on the team. And let me tell you, that's one of the hardest things to do. It's one of the hardest things. What?
A living dog is better than a dead lion.
Amen. A living dog indeed is better than a dead lion. And just serving God. And I saw these people that did that. And I saw God bless them and use them. And what I'm saying is that you need to watch out after God uses you. You pray humbly, God help me, I don't know if I can do this. And then you experience the power of God. The Lord recognizes God is using you, just like he did with the 70. You recognize, God's used me, it's great. And remember Joshua when he took over for Moses and the people said, okay, you can lead us, but only the Lord your God be with you. We want to see God with you. And just like Moses crossed the Red Sea, Joshua went across the Jordan River and the river stood up in a heap and he was able to go across. And what a victory that was. And then they went to the city of Jericho. And the Lord told Joshua how to have the army march around Jericho, and the last day of the seventh day go around it seven times and then shout, you know, and the walls fell down and there was a great victory. And Joshua was excited about that, and his men were excited about that victory. But Joshua's men knew that they were going to face another city called Ai. And there weren't that many people there. It wasn't a big city like Jericho. And they said, Joshua, you don't need to sweat it. That's slang there. Just send me a few men and we can go in there and take that city. And Joshua sent a few men. But see, what they didn't recognize is that Achan's sin was there. And when they took Jericho, Achan had robbed God of the tithe. Everything in the city, because it was one of 10 cities that they would conquer, that was the Lord's, and Achan had robbed God of the tithe. By the way, if you rob God of the tithe, you are in bad shape, and you don't recognize what can happen to you. And so Achan had done that. Joshua didn't recognize that. So what I'm saying to you is that a lot of times after a big victory, you can get into overconfidence, selfish confidence, or your confidence in yourself, and you can fall flat on your face because you don't really know what's going on, but you've got problems that you're not dealing with. So tonight I'm talking about what should be the main source of your joy. First of all, recognize it is a wonderful thing to have God's power to serve Him, and we need to recognize that and people that have that and use those people to serve God in the church. Number two, you should recognize, though, that that's not the thing to rejoice in. Rejoice not mainly in your power to serve God. So the question is, what should be the main source of your joy? And I want you to look at verse 20 of Luke 10. Here's what the Lord says. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But, now here it is, look at the but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, what should be the main source of your joy? Recognize that God gives you the power to serve Him. Rejoice not mainly in that power that you have to serve Him and that God's given you here at church, in Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Rejoice mainly that your name is written in the book of life. You know, there is a book of life. And that book of life, a lot of people think when a person gets saved, their name is written in the book of life. How many have heard that? When a person gets saved, you write his name in the book of life. That nothing could be further from the truth. It's not my purpose to preach on all the references to the book of life, but I can tell you in the book of Revelation, it says that people that won't take the mark of the beast, their names have been written in the book of life. And because their names have been written in the book of the life, they won't take the mark of the beast, because everybody takes the mark of the beast is going to go to hell, the Bible says. Right. They're going to go to hell. They've not been saved and they're not going to get saved. But it says that those whose names are in the book of life are not going to take the mark of the beast. Now, here's what it says. Their names have been written in the book of life since when? The foundation of the world. It's not when you get saved your name is written. God writes your name in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And Jesus was well aware of the names that are written in the book of life. It's called in another place the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a great thing to have your name, listen to me, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what does that mean? That means the Father wrote the names of those that would be saved, and he gave them to Jesus. And when Jesus died, he was making sure that the sins of every one of those people were paid for. He was making sure the sin of unbelief was paid for. That everything was paid for. Jesus signed, sealed, and delivered the salvation of everybody written in the Lamb's Book of Life when he said on the cross, "It is finished." And it was finished. And I'm so glad that he did that, and I'm so glad my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, how do you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It was done before the foundation of the world. Well, the Bible says everybody that comes to Christ, everybody that recognizes you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and recognizes you can't save yourself and recognizes Jesus is the Savior and you trust him, you can know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. God says you can know it. That's why you can know it. He didn't hide it. He didn't make it a secret. He didn't make it a mystery. You can know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a blessing that is, that you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, there were some people in church, they were getting caught up in the church there. At Philippi, I believe it was, they were getting caught up, listen to me, in getting excited about serving God. They were caught up and excited about serving God. And they were more excited about serving God than that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they were going to go to heaven. And they were all caught up in that. And so the Apostle Paul was writing, and he is saying to them, listen, you got to help these people work together. They're fighting one another. There's politics going on in the church, and they're fighting one another. Here's what Paul said. He says in Philippians 4:3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, what's a true yoke fellow? A true yoke fellow is somebody that's in the yoke of Christ, doing the work of getting people saved, amen? Getting people baptized. I think that's a lot of problems why people fight. They're not busy getting people saved and getting people baptized, though they're too busy having turf war and fighting other Christians. What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. So Paul is saying, you know what it's like to be working hard and getting people saved, getting them baptized. You know what a hard work that is, yoke fellow. I know it. You know it. We work together. We're on the same team. Now you got to help these ladies because they're getting sidetracked. And these two ladies are getting sidetracked. It was ladies. And he said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. They labored. These women know what it's like to work hard. With Clement also. Here's another guy that worked hard. With my fellow laborers. Then he says this. Whose names are in the Book of Life. Boy, we need to remember that. We need to get excited about that. I was talking to Joe and Audrey this afternoon. And Audrey was talking about B.C. B.C. before COVID. You know, so many years B.C. or before COVID. And she was talking about before COVID. And then she was talking about, you know, after COVID and all the problems that came up with COVID and their fellowship and their church out there. They were talking about, and everybody was sharing their problems with COVID. And, oh, I got this problem and I got that problem. But one guy was there. His name was Kurt. And he's a young convert, and he got saved during COVID. And he was saying, man, I am just so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven. Like, do we have any problems? I'm saved. And Audrey, like she does, she's got about, I don't know how many songs now. She's written about 70 songs. She wrote a song about that, about just being saved and how happy she is just to be saved. You know what? That's what Jesus said should be the main source of your joy. you may not always have the health to serve God. You may not always have the opportunity. I sat out for 9 months and I couldn't be in the pulpit. I couldn't serve. So if the pulpit was the main source of my joy, I'm going to be pretty discouraged. I'm going to be pretty down. If serving God and having the power of God in the church, the main source of our joy is that God Almighty has looked upon us with favor, with grace, and Christ died for us, and God has caused us to believe upon Christ and have the privilege out of all the world to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to know, and you can know you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh man, that is the greatest joy, that is the greatest privilege, that is the most wonderful thing. And if you get over that, if that's not enough for you, my friend, you need to take this warning of the Lord that you're not going to be where you ought to be, because you know, we have people that are going through some things. I think of Steve Gary. He's facing kidney stone, he's facing cancer, and all of this kind of stuff. And when you're facing those kind of things, you need to realize, man, I thank God I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, because this life is not a be-all, end-all. And your service to God is not a be-all, end-all. You're going to have to pass the baton. Brother Joe talked about great men of God that have taught him things. And those men of God are no longer doing it. But they're in heaven. And they're enjoying heaven. The last I checked out, it's a pretty good place. I got a kick out of it. Billy Jeffrey. How many know Billy Jeffrey? One of the most godly ladies I've ever had the privilege to meet. She was in this church many years ago, and Joe and Audrey, and we were talking about Billy Jeffrey. What a lady. What a godly lady. And I remember going through battles, and Billy was saying, "Pastor, I am praying for you." And what a prayer warrior. And I have seen her prayers get answered. A wonderful lady. Anyway, Billy Jeffrey, Julie was there at the hospital and saw my wife, and she grew up in this church. And Billy Jeffrey, Julie said, the doctor said, if she does not get this operation, she is 100% chance dead right away. She's dead. And if she does get the operation, there's 50-50. So they gathered her whole family together with Billy, and Jack was there, and all the kids were there, and you know, everybody was there. They were all gathered around her bed. And if you know anything about Billy Jeffrey, she is excited about going to heaven. She's excited. She's going to leave this life and she's going to go to heaven. Now, she's our age, you know, in our age group. And she's all excited about it. And she goes under the knife. And they're praying. And she comes up out of surgery. And Jack, her husband, is crying because it was successful. And she came up out of the surgery, and he's just bawling and crying. And she goes, "I don't get it. I expected to see my Lord, and I'm seeing you, my husband." And he's just bawling because she's back, and she's just like, "Oh, no, I got to see you, Jack. I expected to see Jesus." I mean to tell you, I don't care what you do for God, and I don't care how great you're used. The bottom line is, age and life is a great leveler. And the greatest thing is to know that you have a place in heaven. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, Jeremiah was a great preacher, But he was living in a day when Judah was being judged and Jeremiah was this great preacher and he was preaching. And he had an assistant that worked for him. Does anybody know, one of the men, what the assistant's name was that worked for Jeremiah as he was preaching and warning the people that God was going to judge the nation? And this man, what was his name? It was Baruch. And Baruch, it says, of him, he was disappointed because all of his ambitions for his life and his ministry did not work out to what he thought. And here's what God said to Jeremiah to tell Baruch. He says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." You see, Baruch got excited when God was using him, but when not great things were being accomplished, and he was not experiencing his ambitions being realized, he was discouraged, he was depressed, and God said, "Listen, I'm killing everybody in this country under my judgment, and I'm sparing your life. Be thankful." You know what? You be thankful that God has spared your life because of Jesus, and that you're not going to hell, that you're going to heaven. My wife, when she was experiencing that nerve pain coming up and down her leg, she said, "It's like hell." She said, "Randy, it's like hell. There's no hope of getting out of it. I don't know how to get out of it. Except they drug me for a little while and the pain goes away, but there's no hope." She didn't know where there was hope to get out of it. Now she says, "I have pain, but thank God I know it's temporary. I know that pain is going to go away." Well, thank God we may go through pain, but we know we're not going to go to hell. Because our name is in the book of life. God has done that. That should be the main source of your joy. And if it's not, then it's misplaced. And may God help you to place it in the right place. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, then you need to trust Jesus. Somebody told me this morning, they said, I doubt myself. I don't have any doubt in the Lord. I said, well, that's good, because that's how you're saved. You trust the Lord with your salvation. You don't look at yourself at all, that you look to Christ. And if you haven't put all your eggs in the basket of Jesus, you do that. And I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I've committed it to him. Thank God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in that. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. We've been talking about your main joy.